For our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter for the last time. Well, maybe not for the last time ever, but. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to read beginning with verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, or to add to your faith, with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with perseverance, and perseverance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Father, we ask that you would now guide us as we consider your word. Lead us, teach us by your Spirit. Open our hearts that we might be transformed. Shape us according to your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we come to the end of our series of messages from this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. Since the beginning of the year, we have spoken of little else other than God's amazing multiplication by addition. The miracle that he works in us, that when we add to our faith these seven qualities, little by little, bit by bit, day by day, suddenly we find that he multiplies them. He takes them, as he did with the loaves and the fish, and he multiplies them in our lives, transforming us into his likeness so that we can participate with him in the divine nature. It's an amazing promise. And I don't know about you, but I have been truly amazed by the passage. It has deeply challenged and encouraged me. In many ways, as we have gone through this, and as I've studied it myself. For truly, the Word of God, as the writer of Hebrews says, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is what the Word of God does in us. And this passage has impacted me in many ways, and I hope it has you as well. This is why I encourage you to go back and listen to any messages that you might have missed on our app or on our website. Not because you know, we get hits or something like that, but because it is so significant. The Apostle Peter has his own reasons as to why. He tells us that we have to go back and examine whether or not we are adding these qualities of faith to qualities of life to our faith. He tells us why this is so incredibly significant and important. He finishes the passage by telling us that we are to be in the business of multiplication by addition, because of this, for these qualities are yours and are increasing, if they are, then they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, to be honest, we could spend several more weeks just unpacking that passage, that second part of this passage, as Peter lists here what continually adding these qualities to our life will do in us. They keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus. They confirm to us, not just to us, but both to us and to the world around us, it confirms that we have been called and belong to Jesus. And they will keep us from, and get this, from ever falling. It will keep us from ever falling. You ever seen that guarantee in the scriptures before? An antidote to ever falling? Well, here it is. It's no wonder that Peter introduced these qualities by saying they constitute everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. And that by not adding them to our faith, by adding them to our faith, we not only enjoy salvation from our sin, but we also get to participate in the divine nature. You say, Sean, you talk about this all the time. Yes, I am. I'm going over it again because this is beyond us, folks. We don't get to participate in the divine nature apart from the divine, apart from a relationship with Christ, apart from entering deeply into Christ. Or as Jesus prayed in John 17, by becoming one with Christ, as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Why would Jesus pray that if it was not possible? It is. And friends, I can hardly think of a passage of Scripture that promises more than this does. This is what Paul would say constitutes more than anything we could ever ask or imagine. All here compacted into 10 verses. So again, I encourage you, go back and listen to the messages that you've missed. There is wisdom and life in these words. So I don't want you to miss any of them. I don't want you to miss out on what this passage of Scripture has to say to us about walking in Christ, about discipleship, about sanctification. In fact, I'm so convinced that of the importance of these things that I'm planning to establish a group after Easter that we can go over the passage again. I don't mean preaching it, but rather lingering over each quality and seeking to find practical ways to literally add these things to our faith. What do we do? How do we function? What decisions can we make that will begin to add these things, that we are intentional, that we don't just shake our head and say, yeah, that was really a good Bible study. That was really interesting. No, it goes farther than that. It changes the way we live. Because while our faith, that foundation of it all, is pure gift coming from God, given to us by His grace so that we might be rescued from death and brought into life in Christ, that faith, that foundation, that's just what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us
in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Folks, this is the foundation. This is the faith on which we now build, to which we now add these qualities. These qualities are not about our salvation. But at the same time, because without that foundation, these qualities are pointless, they are measly, they are weak. They give no promise at all unless the foundation is there. Thus, if you do not have faith, if you have never responded to Christ's call on your life, if you've never entrusted yourself to Jesus and delivered yourself up to him, receiving from him forgiveness and the quickening of your soul, then these promises that we have spoken of, the participation in the divine nature, the fruitfulness, the effectiveness, the confirmation, the never falling, all of that, none of these are for you. It only is built on the foundation of faith, the gift of God. If you're trying to build your life without that sure foundation, then Jesus said it's like trying to build a house in the sand. And when the storms of life come, your house will surely fall, washed away, and you will suffer complete loss. So we have to begin by responding to God's calling, to receiving, to step into the faith that he gives you, to deliver yourself into his arms. So that we might be delivered from death into life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. None of this is by her own doing. And these qualities are useless and worthless apart from this. Receive the sure foundation on which you can begin to build. A foundation that is pure gift, pure grace, abounding, full, and free. And if there is anyone here who has not received from Jesus that faith, you can turn to him now. But while this great salvation for all of eternity, this foundation for our souls, is freely given to us, we choose how we're going to build on it. The Apostle Paul wrote about this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning with verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Okay, so we already covered that. No one can lay a different foundation. Now he says, "If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, then each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, then he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved." Why? Because your foundation is in faith. Your foundation is the faith in Christ. And so, yes, he will be saved, but only as through the fire, he says. Your foundation will last. The foundation will not burn, in his illustration here. What will either survive or burn on top of the foundation is how we choose to build. But while Paul speaks of this with, you know, the eternal implications of how we build on that foundation, the whole thing with, you know, whether it will survive the last day, Peter focuses instead on the present implications. Paul talks about the future. Peter talks about the now. The immediate impact of how we choose to build on the foundation of faith laid by Jesus in our lives. And for all the promise multiplication by addition gives, Peter also includes a picture of the tragic alternative. What happens in this present life if we decide to, as Paul put it, build on this great foundation with merely wood, hay, and straw, consumables, things that will burn, rather than with precious stones? Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, that is, whoever is not adding these qualities to their faith, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now it's interesting, the contrast between Peter and Paul here is truly amazing, isn't it? For while Paul uses all this dramatic imagery, I mean, we're talking about the last day, you know, the day of the Lord, and the refining fire that reveals the quality of what is built, you know, whether it burns or doesn't burn. It's this giant, you know, apocalyptic kind of picture. Peter, on the other hand, uses a rather mundane image of a person who's nearsighted, nearly to the point of being blind. To us today, this is even more mundane than it was then. Nearsightedness in our day is not even much of an inconvenience. I've been nearsighted for most of my life. I've worn glasses since I was 9. But they've given me these, you know, glasses. So while there have been seasons where I've been impatient with either the bother of glasses or the look of glasses, it really hasn't been much of an issue. I've been able to see just fine, at least so long as I have my glasses handy. Take away my spectacles and I might become a spectacle. That's completely different. For I am nearly blind to anything more than just a few feet away from me without them. I take this off. And unless I was familiar with your shape and what you were wearing earlier, you all become kind of a blur. You know, and the further away you are, you hardly are two people. You're just kind of, you know. Oh, I'm sorry. Some of you aren't two people. Never mind. At any rate, okay, that was a joke. I'm sorry. Take off your glasses, look at me, you got the same issue. I'm not blind in the sense of blackness, and that's not what Paul is talking about, or what Peter is talking about here. We read this and we say, well, what do you mean? How can you be both nearsighted and blind? Well, it's not that. It's not the inability to see anything. Rather, the blindness here comes from the inability to discern or distinguish anything beyond the end of my nose. This is what Peter is talking about here. It's not complete blindness. This is a little bit what Jesus talked about with the Pharisees when he said, you know, if you know, they came and he's talking about the blind and he says, are we then blind too, these Pharisees? Are we blind? He says, no, you're not blind. If you were blind, then you wouldn't be guilty. But you do have some sight. You don't see well. You're not paying attention to what you're seeing, but you have sight. There's a little bit of sight there. In the Old Testament, Isaiah talked about this, and Jesus quoted him. When he said, these people of mine, they're always listening but never hearing. They're always seeing but never perceiving. They don't see clearly. They can't distinguish. They can't figure this out. They see but they don't see. That is what Peter is talking about here. For example, you know, I mean, For me, without glasses, it would not be safe for me to drive. I can see. You know, any of us who have glasses, you can climb in the car and you can see. But it's not legal for you to drive. Not if it says on your license that you need glasses or corrective lenses of some sort. I know for me, if I were in an area that I did not know, I could get lost very easily, even if I knew what streets I was supposed to turn on, because I can't see the street signs. It might be dangerous for me to be driving at a high speed because I can't perceive exactly what's happening too terribly far ahead of me. At night, it would be worse. And in fact, if I didn't already know where I was going, I would get lost pretty simply. Without my glasses, I would be more kind of a tragic version of Mr. Magoo. I don't know if you all know who Mr. Magoo was, an old cartoon character who led a life of blissful misadventure due to pronounced case of nearsightedness. If you've never seen him, you can go to YouTube. You can find him, unbelievably. He always ended up doing more damage than good because he was never aware of the fact that he saw no further than the end of his nose. He was always misperceiving. He was always seeing wrongly because of his nearsightedness. And they made a joke out of it. Well, this is the picture that Peter gives us of the believer who fails to add these qualities to his or her faith. They are spiritually nearsighted, unable to see beyond the here and now. Blind to those things that are spiritual. Now, sometimes it's easy in our day to forget how difficult things, you know, things that we don't find difficult today, that are innocuous to us, like being nearsighted, how hard it would have been for ancient people who didn't have the technology to fix the problem. So nearsightedness was a significant issue for them. In fact, they didn't even really have a word for it, except a descriptive word that is used in this text. It's the only place in the Bible it's used. It's used in this text, and we translate it nearsighted. But the actual Greek word, what it means, well, it describes what a person does who is nearsighted. So the word actually means to squint. So Peter says, you know, these people who are not adding these things to the faith, they are blind. They squint. It's like, I can't quite make that out. You know, yeah, you all know. It's what people who are nearsighted, it's what we do when we can't see. Peter says that when the Christian, that is the follower of Jesus, remember who he's talking to here, when that person does not choose to add to their faith the qualities that we talked about in these past weeks, they in effect have to squint to try to see spiritual realities. They have some vision. They walk in Christ. They are saved. But they are rendered spiritually nearsighted and are nearly blind to what God is doing, not only around them, but even in them. They have a hard time seeing it, so much so that Peter says that they can even forget how Christ has cleansed them from their former sin. That's how nearsighted they are. The implication being that they will step back into such sin all over again because they are so nearsighted that everything is right here and they forget what's out here. They forget the hold that sin had on them before. That they were truly slaves to sin. They forget the spiritual battle that is being waged against their soul. And so they are lackadaisical. They're not careful. They don't set boundaries. They forget the great sacrifice that was made on their behalf by Christ. Oh, sure, on Good Friday they remember and they think, oh my goodness, Lord, I've been so awful. And then And then it's like they're nearsighted. They walk out of that room where they're very near to that, and they walk out and they get farther away and they don't see it anymore. They just can't perceive it anymore. They forget the promise of life and godliness that is available to us in Christ Jesus. We forget what is there. What is available? We forget that there is more given to us in Christ Jesus than just eternity in heaven one day. But that there is life in Him here on earth. There is a way to live on earth as if we are in His will, His way all the time. Instead, Peter says, we live as if what we see closest to us, life on earth, as if that's all there is. And we interpret everything only in the light of what we see up close. The result of that is that we can barely perceive God at work in the world around us or even in ourselves. We often miss His presence with us, even though He's with us continually. Even though God is always working, the Scriptures tell us, we can see it, but if we're spiritually nearsighted, we don't. We see coincidence. We see good news, pleasant things. But we miss God in all of it. In fact, it's as if we're missing even the capacity to discern God's leading in our lives. We rarely hear His voice speaking to us. When we don't add these qualities to our lives, we don't see God's work, God's hand. And frankly, we oftentimes think people who do are a little weird. You know what I mean? Just a little bit ago, Tristan was up here and he said, God gave me a song. That requires to perceive that. You need to be able to see beyond the right here and now. And I know there are people who will hear that and they'll say, well, spiritualizing everything. In other words, you found a song that fit what it was you wanted to do. Okay. But don't tell me God did that. Why not? Why doesn't God do that? But you see, if we are nearsighted, if we are spiritually nearsighted so that we only see what's right in front of us, then the Bible becomes nothing more than a study guide. It becomes a book of academic interest. We can learn historical things. We can be amazed at what God did with Israel. We can go through and see and believe that Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead, and we're excited about that. We're grateful for that. But when we come together to study a book, not to be transformed by a spirit. And while it is essential that we know that book, it is also essential that we know the one who wrote it. But the result of spiritual nearsightedness is that we find ourselves there, really, we have little use for prayer. If we don't see God at work, then there's no reason for us to talk to Him about working. You know, except in the most extreme circumstances where we feel really out of our depth. Oftentimes, there's very little clarity in the Scriptures for us. I mean, except for the simplest of passages, because we only see it for what the text on the page rather than what the Spirit is doing. If we're spiritually nearsighted, then we really have little need for the community of the church. You know, except when we're in greatest need, when we are in need of having people come around us and bring us comfort or something like that. But otherwise, we really don't have a sense of need for the body of Christ. If we're spiritually nearsighted, we don't see the importance of worship. Except that the Bible says that we should. come together because that's what we do, but could live without it. See, we just don't see spiritual things as being all that practical, all that helpful in our everyday lives. Because, Peter says, we can't see much beyond our everyday lives. We are nearsighted. And here's the deal. The effect of that, as Peter describes it, is exactly the way many believers feel and experience their faith. Our knowledge of Christ, our faith in Him, feels ineffective and without fruit. I meet believers all the time who feel this way, who feel like, you know, their faith just doesn't live up to everything the Scriptures say. That somehow or other there's something missing. I've heard people say, you know, it just doesn't work for me. I've seen people walk away from the faith that it doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work because you're trying to live your life on a slab. Think about it. Why are we so excited about finally being able to build the structure on our children's discipleship wing at the end of the month? Why? After all, we have a foundation, right? We have a foundation. Shouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be, I mean, why not? Why? Well, we've been able to use it for a few things. We had a couple of movie nights out there. We even put a fire on top of it, you know, the fire pit. We sat around and sang songs. It's like, well, you know, hey, this is great. Kids have played some games out there on the slab. You can go out there and play carpet ball right now if you want to. I'll wait. But that foundation was never meant to be all there was to the discipleship wing. That would be foolishness. It's great, it's solid, it's ready. That's fantastic. But it was never meant to be an end in itself. Rather, it was meant to be the beginning of something entirely new. Something on which we would build an effective and fruitful structure. A place where lives could be rescued and transformed. We'd never be so foolish as to give up on the whole project just because the slab's not fulfilling the purpose of a completed building, right? Would we quit because the slab, well, it doesn't keep me dry. The Scriptures say that if I build, if I give my life to Jesus, if I've got that foundation, then I'm going to be dry when it's raining. No. He gives us that foundation, and now we can build upon it as He directs us, as He leads us. Your foundation in Christ was never meant to be an end in itself, unless, of course, you were going to die the moment you received Christ. Okay, then I'll go with that. Then we can say it's an end in itself. Then praise the Lord, I'll see you in heaven. Sometimes we have a tendency to speak about our salvation as if it is all there is. That now that we're saved, sit back and wait, because one day you'll enjoy salvation. Our salvation is only the beginning. It's the beginning of a whole new life. It is establishing a clean and clear foundation that will not move, that will not shift, that will not change, that allows us then to build with Christ, to build on that foundation what He desires. One in which you and I have to participate. That we have the opportunity in which to participate by adding these qualities that Peter has listed here, little by little, bit by bit, day by day, we are able to build a God-honoring life in Christ. As we add goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, as we build those, we begin to participate. Every one of those is a part of the divine nature. We talked about that. And so as we add those to our lives, we begin to participate in the divine nature. You could say that we even begin to gain God's 2020 vision of all things. And suddenly we're no longer so nearsighted that we can only see what's right in front of us. Suddenly the things that happen in the world around us are not nearly so frightening, because we can see them through God's eyes and in the light of eternity rather than just in the light of today, right now, what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we're told of a time when the prophet Elisha was being pursued by the king of Assyria. I did it again. Syria, not Assyria. Syria. This king had taken offense at his prophetic proclamations, and so he was going to go out and get him. And because he was a king, he could do it with his whole army. So when he found out where Elisha was, he sent his army to go capture him and bring him back. We pick it up in verse 15 of 2 Kings 6. When the servant of the man of God, that is Elisha's servant, when he rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said to his master, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" In the vernacular, we're toast. We're surrounded. Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now you can imagine the servant thinking, one, two. Okay. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha had 20/20 vision. He saw what God saw. His servant, young man, was nearsighted. He saw only that which was right in front of him. His servant was afraid. Elisha was not. Even though they were in exactly the same circumstance. It's not that Elisha's servant didn't believe. He did. In fact, he was a key part of Elisha's ministry. It's not like he's some pagan who doesn't, get it. He was simply nearsighted. He could only see that which is right in front of him. And he left his faith at that moment to be ineffective and unfruitful in his life. Do you see that? Elisha's faith was both effective and fruitful in his life, because he saw with God's vision. Friends, don't let this series just pass by. I say that to myself as well as I go on. What do I have to work on next? Well, let's see. We got Palm Sunday coming up, and then there's Easter. Then there's a missionary, and then there's the district superintendent. So I've got a couple of weeks to think hard and pray hard, because then where do we go? What do we do next? And by the time I get to May, it's easy to forget what we did from January till now. But God is doing a work within us. He is calling us to add to our faith, to build with good, solid materials. Goodness. Knowledge. And not just knowledge of the book. It's knowledge of the book and its writer. Self-control. Not just the self-control to not do things, but the self-control to choose to do things. To follow God's leading, to stop and to listen to what He's telling us, to seek and discern His will in our lives. To persevere. To not give up easily or too soon. To live a life of godliness. Not because we have to, but because we get to. To treat each other as brothers and sisters. According one another faith and according one another respect and love in spite of our differences. And then loving with a God-like agape love. A love whose source is not ourselves and is not built on our circumstances, but a love that arises out of that which is far beyond what we could see. Bit by bit, day by day, little by little, adding just a tiny bit every day. And Peter says, as these things happen, we will change. Our lives, our faith will not be ineffective and it won't be fruitless. It is for this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith these qualities that will broaden our vision so that we might see beyond the end of our nose and live in the light of God's reality in this world and beyond. This is our hope. This is where our life lies. And if you find yourself feeling like this isn't working, then perhaps before we give up, we can start adding to our lives. And see if God won't multiply as He promised. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this passage, Lord, of Scripture that Peter wrote. And Lord, I mean, we haven't even gotten into talking about how Peter, why it's so significant that bombastic Peter was the one that You chose to write these words. Words of grace and peacefulness, of life and godliness. Thank You, Father, for these. And I pray that Your Spirit would work within each of us, that You would show us, each one, what we are to add to this grand foundation of faith that You have so blessed us with. Let us not be satisfied to live on a slab until You come and get us. But Lord, give us the courage to build for Your glory and for Your praise. In Jesus' name.